Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Back to the book of Malachi. We are studying this Old Testament prophet, this Old Testament prophecy, spoken by an Old Testament prophet by the name of Malachi. The book that bears his name is the last book of the Old Testament. The prophet who wrote that book, inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit of God in doing so, was the last prophet to receive divine revelation until another 400 silent years had passed and John the Baptist came on the scene to usher in the New Testament, or the New Covenant era. So this is God's last word to His Old Testament people. And it is a series of indictments, charges, complaints, though that word probably is too soft and sounds a little petty, but they are complaints that God is lodging against His people. They are legitimate complaints. It isn't just a whiny, complainy spirit. It is God setting forth a number of items that are defective in the people and their response and relationship to Him that they need to understand. They need to acknowledge. They need to repent of. They need to change. But that's not the response that the prophet is getting. He tells them that God has poured out His love upon them, the first indictment, and they question that. We don't see any evidence of God's love, and so God gives them evidence of His love for them. And then God says, the worship that you are bringing to me is corrupted worship. It is not acceptable to me. And they say, we don't see evidence for that either. Why do you say that? We don't see any reason for you to be unhappy with the worship that we're bringing to you. And God says, look at the animals you're bringing. They're blind. They're lame. They're sick. They don't meet the requirements of the book of Moses. And you wouldn't even bring animals like that and offer them as a gift to your governor. And yet you think it's perfectly acceptable to offer them to the Most High God. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? And the priests were complicit with the people in these charges. And then we come to that interesting statement in verse 10 that we've been looking at for the last couple of days, and I'll come back to it in just a moment. But it is the one where God makes it very clear that He'd rather have no worship than to have defiled worship. And so we'll explore that further on this Monday, September 23. Thank you for joining us. Thank you, those of you whose gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Here's the text, Malachi 1:10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. And as we have learned on previous broadcasts, what God is saying is, I'm calling for someone, and this is directed primarily to the priests who were complicit in this corrupted worship. The people were bringing their defective sacrifices, and it was the priest's responsibility to examine the animals to see if they met the requirements of the Mosaic law and to reject any animals that didn't meet the requirements. But instead, they were accepting them and offering them on the altar. They were working in concert with the people. The people were bringing animals that they knew to be defective, wink, wink, and the priests were accepting animals that they knew to be defective, wink, wink. Everybody was happy. It made the people happy. It made the priests happy because they were popular with the people, because they were doing what the people wanted. And God said, stop it, stop it, stop it. Who among you has the courage to shut the doors of the temple and bar them shut so that nobody can come in and continue offering these sacrifices anymore? Who will do that? Who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? That's what they were doing now, were kindling fire on the altar, where they were burning sacrifices on the altar, in vain. They were doing it for no value whatsoever. God wasn't accepting the sacrifices. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Not these defective animals that just scream your dishonor to me. Not your service, priest, when you are muttering under your breath in complaint about me, rather than serving me with gladness and with an eager heart, I will not accept this kind of worship. And I have been trying to show you that this is very relevant, that we can fall into the same patterns of sinfulness in our Christian worship and not even know it or not recognize it. When we think about sinning against God, we usually think in terms of violating the Ten Commandments. And of course, that is sin against God. We usually think in terms of stealing and lying and committing adultery and that sort of thing. Those are the sins that displease God. This book tells us that insincere worship, hypocritical worship, worship that is in violation to the Word of God is not acceptable to God. And He would rather have no worship, than to have this kind of corrupted worship. Who will shut the doors of the temple so that this will stop? Who will have the courage to do it? That's the question. And this tells us that we need to examine the Bible for Christian practices of worship, even as they should have been examining the Bible for Old Testament practices of worship. It was all given to them in the Old Testament. The kinds of animals that were to be brought were prescribed for them in the books of Moses. The requirement to worship God not simply with the outward ceremonies, but with a believing and willing and loving heart was also taught in the Old Testament repeatedly, and they were violating both of those things. They were not paying any attention to the Scriptures. They were just going through the motions in the way that pleased them, that was an advantage to them, that made things easier for them and less costly for them, required less commitment, less seriousness in their worship of God. And the principle that we need to take away from all of this is that God is the one who defines the worship that is offered to Him. We don't. And we are not allowed to deviate from what God has prescribed. We are not allowed to innovate. We are not allowed to change either the message or the methods. Now, some people have problems with both. They think it's perfectly acceptable to change the message of the Bible to make it more palatable, more acceptable, more popular. God won't mind as long as it has the right effect, that it has the effect of pleasing people and bringing more people to church. To some people, that's the rationale. That's the bottom line. Whatever works to bring more people to church, God is happy with that. Whatever works to make the church grow, God is happy with that. And they'll change both message and methods in order to accomplish that. And God is saying to us in the book of Malachi, stop it! Shut the doors of that kind of church. I'd rather have no worship than to have that kind of worship. No, we're not at liberty to change either the message or the methods of worship. The message is prescribed to us in the Bible in great detail. The methods of worship are prescribed to us in the Bible in more general terms, not in the greatest of detail. And so in the methods by which we worship God, there is some liberty, but there's not total liberty. It's not up to us to innovate and find out what works and what pleases people and offer that to God as worship. No. There are certain elements of worship that are prescribed in the New Testament. What are they? Number one, and I'm not necessarily putting in these in the order in which they would be found in a church service or the order in which they're found in the Bible, because frankly, you won't find all of these in any one place. You're not going to go to some text in the Bible and find a list, but you can draw these out of different passages of Scripture, and I can tell you what the required elements of New Testament worship are. What are they? Number one, the public reading of Scripture. That is instructed. We are to be reading God's Word in our worship. And yet, I have been to church services where there has been virtually none, and in some cases, absolutely no Scripture read whatsoever. Just left out, as if God didn't have anything to say about that. What else? Public prayer, that's prescribed. We are supposed to pray in public worship. And yet I have been in church services where there has been no public prayer. The rationale in both of these things is, reading Scripture is rather tedious. It's boring to many people, so we'll leave that out. Public prayer is rather tedious. It's boring to some people, so we'll leave that out. We're just going to have the things that will attract people and make them want to come. After all, that's what will please God. No, no, no. Shut the doors of the church rather than have that kind of worship. What else is prescribed in the New Testament? The singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I can say a whole lot more about that than I'm going to be able to on the broadcast today, but just mark it down. That's prescribed in Scripture. What else? The exposition of Scripture, that is the explanation of a text. We are to read Scripture, we are to explain Scripture. That is revealed to us in the Bible, in the New Testament Scriptures. The giving of offerings, that's part of our worship. The observance of the ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's table, that's part of our worship prescribed in the New Testament. And beyond that, nothing else is prescribed. And the question is, are other things legitimate? And that's a very serious question. Is it legitimate to add things that are not prescribed in Scripture? Is it okay, for example, to use drama in church? It's not prescribed in Scripture. Is it okay to use liturgical dance in church? It's not prescribed in the New Testament Scriptures. You may find something like that in the Old Testament. And on it goes. I'm going to leave some things out because I don't want to get you all discombobulated by my saying something that steps on your toes so that you're not thinking about the principles, because it's the principles that are important. You just think about this. These are the things that the Bible prescribes. These are the things that God wants in our worship that we offer to Him when we gather together in public worship or corporate worship. When the saints of God gather together to worship God, there are certain elements that the New Testament tells us ought to be present. And too many times they're left out, and other things that aren't even prescribed are inserted in their place. Are we as guilty of defiling the worship of God as the people of God in the days of Malachi? Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.